A couple weeks ago, a pastor had mentioned to me he was going to be away, and he asked me if I could preach this Sunday, and I said, sure, you know, I'd love to do that. But before I do, please, in the back of the foyer is the Charisma magazine. It has a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful articles in there on the Assemblies of God, and it's 100 years. So on both tables. So take one when you leave, okay? Yeah, it's great stuff. It's great reading. I love church history, and as I'm reading, I was reading through it, I said, wow, I just remember, you know, Ian Bell and all the others, you know, and many different, denominations in there. The Church of God has a full page in there congratulating the Assemblies of God. Four Square has an article in there. Even Benny Hinn put something in there for us. God bless them. 40 years of ministry there, 100 years for the Assemblies of God. And it's just, it's filled with some good stuff. So pick one up before you leave, okay? And I might highlight on a couple of the things I read as I go through the message. And as I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, a thought came to my mind. And then I picked up one of the magazines, and I read Dr. Wood's message in there. Dr. Wood is head of our denomination. And he had a point there, and I said, wow, that's just what I was thinking about, that one little point that he made. And then Brother Don last week alluded to it a little bit, too. So I said, well, you know, should I just go on to something else? And I said, no, I'm going to stay with what I got. And so I want to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on the believer's heritage. And we're all going to leave a heritage of some kind, of some sort. And our family and friends, our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren are going to look back as we're looking back in 100 years and looking at some of these folks, and they're going to remember us for who we are, what we did, how we lived our lives. And, I really didn't think much about that when I was younger, but now that I've aged some, just a little, I got a long way to go, but not as long as I once was. But it's okay. And I thought, wow, I didn't think much about it when I was 20, 22, 25, 30. But when you get above into those latter years, I started to think a little bit more about that. So I want to share with you just a few things on that believer's heritage. And many things are left to our children, family members, and to our family members as a remembrance of our lives. And I'm sure that in your life, your parents left you items. You know, I remember one day when my dad, many years ago, he took me for a ride. He says, I need you to take me up to Hanover, New Hampshire. And I said, sure, I'll go with you. You know, this is a long time ago. And he went to a bank, and he had a safety deposit box in the bank. And I'm thinking, wow, what's this all about? And he came out with a few items, and one of those items was a gold watch, pocket watch, that was given to him by his father, and given to his father by his father, and by his father. And now he's giving it to me. And I thought, wow, and it's a beautiful piece. It really is. But we have, you know, we leave things behind. We leave them for our grandchildren and our children. We leave the things that are important to us. It was really important to him. He gave that watch to me, and he said this to me. He said, a man needs two things, a good watch and a good name. And I've always thought that. It's always hit home to me because, your name is important. I don't want you to read about me in the paper about, ended up down in the cell. And I grew up in a very dysfunctional family when I was a teenager and a young boy. Very dysfunctional. But God had a plan, I guess. And he allowed me and moved me out of that into something so much more beautiful for me. Love my family. Don't get me wrong. That's great. I'm just glad I didn't stay in that environment. Who knows what would have happened. And it's not so much the monetary inheritance that, but the things that are close to our hearts that mean so much. I told my kids, I'm spending your inheritance. You've heard that. What is important to you that the Lord has blessed you with? What is it that we as believers want our loved ones to inherit, to inherit and grow in and pass on to their loved ones? Now, Proverbs 13:22, a familiar verse to you. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. There's something that's going to be left to our grandchildren from us. I don't know what that is for you, and I'm not really sure I know what it is for me. But I sure would like them to inherit and remember a good name. There may be a few other things, too. Psalms 28 and verse 9 says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Bless your inheritance. And I think that's important for us to bless our inheritance, those that come after us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. I mean, the Assemblies of God, 100 years of passing on the inheritance. Those forefathers, those individuals who started with nothing. And now look where we are. I think it's 650 million plus members in the Assemblies of God. Worldwide. One preacher said, I don't know if he was a preacher. I think he might have been. And his name slips me. But he said, you know, if you took out the Assemblies of God out of the kingdom of God, there would be a hole in the kingdom of God. That's how important the Assemblies has been. It's a great denomination. Have we had black eyes? Yes, we have. But the one thing I've noticed about black eyes is they disappear. They heal. And though we've had a few black eyes down through the years, there's been great healing that's taken place. And the Assemblies has held true to its doctrine and its principles and not given in to the popularity of others or some. And I want to share with you a few thoughts on the Christian life as an inheritance. And first, I want to share this with you. We need to have a thirst and a hunger for the Lord. Brother Don mentioned it last week a little bit in his message about being hungry for the things of God. And if you read the article, you'll see that's one of Brother Wood's points about being hungry. Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's always good to have a good meal and be satisfied, isn't it? You feel good. You're full. The church needs this to be the witness and example to those who do not know the Lord. Excuse me. And if I limp a little bit, don't worry about it. I'm dealing with a little bit of that plantar fasciitis, but it's getting much better, praise the Lord. So if I do this a little bit, don't worry. I'm going to stand upright. I'm going to remain on my feet. But when you are really hungry, it is evident by the way you go after what is set before you. Have you ever been really, really hungry? I mean, you know, not just you missed a meal, but I mean really hungry. And if you fasted for a period of time, you understand what goes through with that, what goes on. And I was thinking the other day when I was thinking about the hunger part, the thought that came to my mind. And this date, August 10th, is a big date that I remember in my heart and mind from many years ago with an experience in the Vietnam that took place that I found God. I knew there was a God. But one time we hadn't had food for 3 or 4 days, and we walked through this little village. So we took a piglet and a couple of chickens. We took it back to where we had set up, dug a big hole in the ground so we could, you know, the fire wouldn't be seen as quite as easily. And we had pork strips and chicken nuggets on a stick. Because when you're hungry, you do most anything to eat, won't you? We dug items out of the ground, tapioca. We would dig the roots. You get down, there's the roots about that, that's about this big around, and it tastes like potato once you boil it. We would dig that up and eat that. But I'm trying to get a point across to you that we need to be hungry for the things of God. Are you as hungry? Am I as hungry as I once was? Gosh, I remember when I became a Christian, I couldn't get enough of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, you know, the whole thing, witnessing, sharing. And, you know, I look at where I'm at now and I say, you know, you still have a hunger. Do you still have a hunger for the things of God? Do we thirst and hunger after him? We need to know more. We need a desire to know God more than to know about him. You know there's a difference. We need to hear from him rather than hear about him. I want to hear from God. I want to feel the witness strike in my heart. Have you ever had that happen to you? And when you hear that, it just fills you, it touches you, it enlivens you, it nourishes you. I love that when God speaks. Now, you know, I've never heard a voice, but I've heard a still small voice. I've heard the witness of the Spirit in my spirit and my heart. And that's what we need, isn't it? I don't want to hear about God. I do want to hear about God, but I want to hear more. I want to hear from God. I want to feel that. I want to sense that witness in my heart. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. I want you to just listen for it. I'm not, because it's quite a lengthy chapter, but the Samaritan woman, you know, she comes to the well to draw her water, and by God's design, Jesus is there, and they meet, and she basically says, "You have nothing to draw water with. The well's deep. How are you going to get it out?" And he's sharing with her and talking to her about the water, and he's going in another direction. She's still thinking of the physical water that quenches our thirst that way, physically. And Jesus is sharing with her about a water that quenches more than just that. It quenches your spirit. It speaks to your heart. And in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." Isn't that nice? What a grand message that is. That once I have Christ living in my heart and my life, and I drink of that spiritual water, I have that in me. And I'll never be thirsty again for whatever else is out there. And the conversation goes on between them. And the difference is that latter part of that verse where Jesus says, "But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Hallelujah. She got more than what she bargained for that day, didn't she? And you know the story. She runs back to the says, "I just met somebody that told me everything about me. How many husbands she had. He knows." Isn't it kind of unique and ironic and marvelous that God knows everything about us? Every thought, every heartbeat, everything we're thinking that we got going on, things we can hide from mom and dad, God knows. Things we can hide from our kids, God knows. There's no getting away. He sees it all. He's all seeing. He understands. And he sees it there. And he says, "I'm going to give you more than just that physical water. I'm going to give you something that's going to give you satisfaction." That's what we need as a church and as individuals, a well springing up within each one of us. We need more than head knowledge. We need heart transformation. It's good to know about God, but it's better to know God. Hallelujah. And that's what she was finding out. You know, there's an old hymn we used to sing when I first became a Christian. Now, when I said I came from a dysfunctional family, I meant it. We had no religion whatsoever. None. Zero. Zip. Some of you have come out of some other backgrounds. I had no hang-ups. I was a heathen. I didn't know. And then I come to this and I find out. I didn't have to weigh, well, my other religion taught me this, or this was this way over here. I didn't have any of that. So maybe it was easier for me than some of you. But there's an old hymn we sang when we first started to come to church, this church. This has always been my church. When it was over in the other building, going the other way in the smaller building. Some of you know that. And there's an old hymn that it says this. I'm not going to sing it for you because that would be a disaster. Dawn maybe could do that. But it went something like along these lines. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to these waters. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never, never shall run dry. That's what I'm talking about. That's who I'm preaching about today. Because he saved my soul. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. I never even heard about the Holy Spirit till I came to this church. And one day we're worshiping and praying, and I just spoke in tongues. I'd never even heard about tongues. But out it came. I don't know if some of you remember Tom and Candy Green. Met many, 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 many years ago. They were here worshiping. But that river, it flows from deep within. And there's a fountain that frees our soul from sin. Can you say amen? Do you still have a hunger? Do you have a thirst in you? I brought my water up here with me. I might need to take a little bit of that. But I need more of this than I do of that. I need more of him than I do of what I have laying on the floor here. Hunger and thirst after God. Secondly is this, to share the vision. The Assemblies of God had a great vision. Way back when, 100 years ago, when the circuit riders and the preachers were out there on the street corners and they had nothing, but they were sharing the gospel. They had a vision of what God might do. I don't know if they envisioned it to be like it is today, but they knew it was going to be wonderful. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there is no vision or revelation, the people perish or are unrestrained. We not only need a vision, but it needs to be a vision that is growing and continuous. It has to be something like that spring of water bubbling up within us. It needs to be a vision that is continuous. Now, we might not do all that we once did, but we still want that vision to be alive within us. If not, God's people could lose their biblical convictions and slowly slide away from the truth and standards that God has set before them. I've seen it happen. I've had friends in this church 40 years ago, they no longer serve God. What happened? The hunger left. The vision disappeared. The desire to serve God. How many have slid away from their convictions? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Familiar verse to you. Listen to the words. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Boy, there's a temptation, isn't it? To be conformed to what this world has. It's all around us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is not a one-time affair, though. This is a continuous, ongoing desire from the child of God to achieve, to be transformed daily, to renew our minds daily, to go about serving God daily. Now listen, I know what the world, I understand the temptations in my job that I have to do for work. I'm sometimes thrown in environments that I dislike very much. And I thought, you know, how can I work this out? Well, God, you need to help me work this out. And he allows, and, you know, I can't leave. I can't vacate myself. I can't, you know, say, I can't do. So what I do, I go on there, in that environment, and I just continually use the word of the Lord, saying, you know, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And I've had opportunities time and time and time and time again when I open my mouth and share the little bit about God, all of a sudden there's some attention given here. And before you know it, after a period of time, they are telling me things about the circumstances in their lives that I've had chances to pray with them for. It's amazing what would happen if we step out with boldness and proclaim God's word. You'd be surprised at how many people desire and need God out there. Right? I mean, I don't want to be a light here. We can all shine here. I want to be a light out there. Oh, yeah, I've been ridiculed and I've been laughed at. Many years ago, we took a group of young people and myself and some others down to Springfield, Massachusetts, to a basic youth seminar. And we were walking down through the park, and there was a basketball court, and there were some young people playing basketball, and, you know, they're all doing whatever they do and smoking pot and all that, you know. So we go in there, we share the word, and they laugh at you, and they mock you a little bit. So after a while, we've left. We go back to where we're staying. That night, a knock on the door to the church. And one of the ladies that was with us, it was a young female, she invites her in, and tears coming down her eyes and her face, and she's crying. She said, I just had an abortion. They took her in the back room. They prayed with her. She said the sinner's prayer, accepted the Lord into her life. I wonder what would have happened to her if we didn't venture out there and start proclaiming. That same afternoon, after we met her in the morning, we went to another park, and there was a bunch of young guys hanging around, and they had the pot right on the hood, rolling and all that. Now, I grew up in the 60s. I know what's going on. So we're talking to them, and we're getting the snickering and the laughter and all that. And so one of the guys says, hey, be quiet for a minute. I want to talk to these guys. So he says, come on, let's go down here. So we went down a little further, and we started sharing with him, and we prayed for him to accept the Lord. Now, I don't know what happened to him. We need to share the vision, to share the concept of what we have in Christ. I mean, it'd be a shame to keep it to ourselves, wouldn't it? It'd be a sin if we keep it to ourselves. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. The church, you know, the disciples are here with the Christian. Let's go out there, you know. And I get thrown in some p- peculiar positions. But you know, I'm at a mindset now and in my heart and mind, it says it's okay. I mean, I'll just share Jesus. And it's funny how sometimes they say, hey, Chick, can you pray? You know, once they're a Christian. Hey, can you pray about this? And I'm sure. So you offer up prayer. A great effectiveness of the Assemblies of God has been the commitment to keep the vision alive and active. Our children and our grandchildren need to see the vision unfold as we live it out. Not as I preach it out, but as I live it out. It's not so much, you know, do as I say, but it's more, you know, listen, watch what I do, how I live it. That's the example right there. Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. This right here, this is not a songbook. This is my New American Standard Bible. It's an old thing. But I find it still has great new messages in it. And I've got them marked. I've got them underlined. I've got them highlighted. I might not remember everything. I got sermons written in here. I might not remember everything, but every now and then I'll say, wow. I got one here from 10-11-98, Pastor Canfield. 7 Ways to Strengthen the Servant of God. It's in that book. I just like writing them down. But I'm kind of that way. I have a journal. I keep a journal, too. I like writing, so I enjoy that. But it's all here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And just remember this, in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Hallelujah. They don't just disappear. He doesn't take them back. We might walk away, but he never takes them back. I'm glad God gives us second chances in life, aren't you? We need to share the vision. And we need to do this. And many years ago, let me say this about this. When I was reading in the Charisma, I was reading an article, it was a little, yeah, and you'll read it if you see it, Rick Warren, you know, the preacher from out west, the purpose-driven life and Saddleback Creek Church. He has a lot of Assembly God people attend his church. And when he was asked to share, and I forget where it was he was sharing, he was at a general council or somewhere or something of that nature, a large group of gathering of the assemblies of the headquarters and all that. And he was asked to share, and he shared a message. At the end of his message, now this is Rick Warren, the Southern Baptist fellow. He says, above all, be Pentecostal. Okay, Rick, I like that. Because that's what we are. As I said earlier, I had no hang-ups with anything. I just came into it, and I felt God, and I was baptized, and I experienced it. And I don't want to let it go. I'm not going to let it go. And hopefully my kids and my girls and my grandkids would know that there was a heritage, that part of the heritage I left was he remained faithful to his calling. God doesn't take it back. It's irrevocable. Make sure you pick this up, okay? I want to just, it's great reading. Good stuff. Thirdly is this. We need to move closer to the flame. Get close to God. Get closer to him. And I want to highlight a few things in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's 5 or 6 don'ts. The don't. Don't do this, don't do that, okay? But listen, just listen for a minute. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, it says, don't be immoral, impure, or greedy. Verse 4 says, don't lose control of your tongue. Boy, there's a good one. If I had a nickel for every time I had to apologize to my wife and my girls, we could go on a pretty good vacation. That's my confession. Don't lose control of your tongue. Verse 6, do not be deceived. Verse 11, don't participate in deeds of darkness. You might be in the darkness. You might be out in that environment. Don't participate. Stand firm. When they all gather around, they offer up the drinks and the wine. Sometimes I'm involved. I said, no, I have ginger ale. Thank you. You don't drink? No, sir. I don't drink. Really? Why? Oh, there's the open door right there, right? I said, you got a lifetime? I'm going to talk to you about it right now. I don't drink because of Christ Jesus. He removed it from me when I was 24. He removed the other things about the same time. You know, I used to have this thought in my head. I used to love to play softball. I probably told you this, but I used to love to play. And I played on a team, and of course they're all sinners. They got their kegs and everything else, and they're playing softball. And when I became a Christian, the conviction sets in. Conviction. I love it. Don't you like conviction? You don't. Yes, you do. Because when you adhere to it and you listen to it and it's from God, you're better off. And I'm being convicted. I'm saying, oh, gosh, I'm going to go play softball on this day, then I'm going to go to church on Sunday. Was I being a hypocrite? And I would go, and I wouldn't indulge till about the seventh inning. Then, you know, I gave in. And I felt about this high. And I said, I remember when I said it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I said, this is enough of this. Enough of this. You know, middle of the road, walking the fence, whatever you want to call it. I said, I'm either going to serve you fully or not at all. Because in my mind, for me, I was thinking, what kind of an example are you giving that you live it this way part of the week and live it this way the other part of the week? I couldn't do that. I said, enough of that. When I prayed that, poof, it was gone. I quit playing softball, then all of a sudden the church started a softball league. And I played, I said, okay, well, who am I going to play with? You know, are they going to be any good at what they do? You know, in my ego, I was thinking, yeah, I hope they're good. They were great. they were great. We won the championship many years ago. I said, wow. I had a fellow challenge me, and when I lived in Raymond, one of the workers at the school, he saw us meeting in there, and talking about basketball. He says, hey, you guys want to play basketball someday? I said, sure, but I could probably get a team together. He said, okay, good. And we set up a date, and then his partner said, yeah, I heard him say, we're going to play a bunch of guppies. Well, you know, the guppies won that game. Because some of those guppies were pretty good. They played for Harvard, you know, So I said, wow, thank you, Jesus. What I gave up for him, he replaced tenfold. That's the way it works. But we don't always see it at first. We don't want to let go. Sometimes you just need to let go and let God. That's what I found. We need to move closer to that flame. So all the don'ts, don't be unwise. Don't participate in deeds of darkness. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. And don't get drunk with wine. And after all these don'ts that God instructs us not to do, then he gives us a command. And you know, when I read that scripture, it's not God, you know, saying, being some meanful God. He's being a compassionate God, saying to me, don't do this, don't do that, because that's not good for you. But he does say this at the end. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. That's how you overcome. That's how you walk through this life out there in the world. You be filled with the Spirit. You walk with Christ. You let him walk with you. In Acts chapter 6, we read there's a passage in there, a lengthy passage about Stephen. You remember Stephen? And there was some disputes among the widows. They weren't getting enough food. So the disciples said, listen, well, we need to keep the study in prayer, so we need to select some men. So select seven men, and Stephen was one of the men, right? And he goes about doing what God has called him to do, or called him to do, and help feeding the widows and settling disputes and doing other things that God was blessing him with. Well, you know the story. A certain group of people, men, rose up against him and began arguing with him, and they finally brought Stephen before the council and saying, he's spoken against the holy place. He's spoken against the law. He's spoken against the things of Moses that Moses handed down. Now, when you say Moses, people's ears perk up because it's Moses. He's spoken against what Moses has handed down. So it was a pretty tough crowd for the preacher. He was getting it from all angles. They were making accusations, and they were accusing him, and they were gnashing at the teeth, and there was this evil meanness coming out. And in verse 15, look what happens. And fixing their gaze upon him, Acts 6 and verse 15, fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Wow. Could we do that? Could we be in that kind of situation and remain true and steadfast in the things of God with all this coming against us? Stephen did, and God blessed him, and he had the appearance of that of an angel. Stephen had moved closer to the flame, closer to the Lord. Acts 7:55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We've always read that he's seated at the right hand of God. But here's Stephen looking, and he sees Jesus standing. I wonder what he was doing. That's my man Stephen right there. And I've often thought, you know, God, maybe you've thought this too. God could have sent some angels to knock all those other guys down. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. But he stood for his servant. And later Stephen, he would be stoned and die. And he would say, do not hold this sin against them. Wow, could we do that? Or would we succumb to our flesh and hide away? God had a plan, because at that stoning was the man Saul, who would later become Paul, who would go on and be a great messenger of God. Sometimes getting closer to the flame is not always easy. How would we do against such great odds? How is the Assemblies of God, this 100 years, kept true, kept you know, steadfast, even with some of the black eyes that we've gotten? They've held steadfast. They maintain themselves in the things of God. Martin Luther, if you know anything about Martin Luther, the great preacher from 400 plus years ago, the Reformation period, and how he was coming against the emperor, Charles V or something like that. Then the head of the church, Eck was his name. Even the name sounds kind of different, Eck. Could be Yuck, but it's Eck. And they were trying to preach that you get to Christ by coming to us. This is how you get to Christ, by coming to us, and we bless you, we forgive you. And Martin Luther says, no, 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 no. That's not how you get to God. You don't go to God by men. Only one man Christ Jesus. And in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we can be saved. There's only that one name. But he stood true. And if you read anything about Martin Luther, see, his great message of "Here I Stand." But if you read about his life, he was distraught. If you read his prayer, you could probably find that, and read his prayer that he said the night before, he was crying out to God, "God, help me, because I'm not able. I can't do this." He had the whole Roman Catholic Church against him, seeking him, trying to, do him harm, get him out, whatever they did back then to, stone him or execute him in some way. And his prayer is marvelous. His message, "Here I Stand," is great. But I've always liked his prayer and how he cried out to God. "God, help me, assist me. I can't do this." Many preachers in the Assemblies of God have had things thrown at them during their open-air services back in the day. They would throw tomatoes at them and rocks and call them names and all that, but they stood firm in the power of the Holy Ghost. Chuck Swindoll once said, preaching in the 60s when he was preaching at one of the college campuses, it was an open-air type of setting, and he said they were, yelling at him and all of that, and they were throwing tomatoes at them too. And Chuck Swindoll says, "Well, that's okay. That just got us more fired up." It's a lot like Winston Churchill when he said this: "Few things in life are more exhilarating than being shot at without result." Yay, throw the tomatoes. We don't mind. We're going to preach the Word of God, and the results will lie with Him. I'd like to, it would have been interesting to speak with Winston Churchill, some of the things he said like that. Let me ask you a question as I am concluding. Slowly, but I am. Are you staying hungry for God? Are you staying hungry and thirsty for the things of God? Because He cares about our every need. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor somewhere. It means, are you staying hungry and thirsty as a Christian, as a believer in the things of Christ? And are you sharing that vision? Are you exhibiting the things of Christ so others can see? And do you move closer to the flame, or do you pull away from it? Like I said, I could name you people many years ago who were in this church and do not serve God now. What happened? Does the river still flow within you? The waters of it's there for us. The river is there. It's He has enough. God never is empty. It's never out of control. It's never gone. It's always there. That's who God is. Why don't you stand with me, if you would, please? The believer's heritage, and we are going to leave one. Like I said, I've thought more about that now that I'm moving on in age. What are my grandkids going to remember about Grampy? What are your children and your grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? What's the heritage that they are going to be able to cling on to? Don Lux right there. He helped us pioneer the work in Raymond. Him and two or three other families. And his son Donnie is in Ohio in a church preaching. Heritage. Commitment. Now there were a few years there where I thought, "Oh gosh, Lord, help us now. You know, you go through those, I don't want to say teenage years, but you know those years there? But if you train up that child in the way they should go, you know, it comes back around. It comes back to us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's take just a moment. And if you want, just want to close your eyes and just for a second, take a few moments. You know what they're doing in Missouri and the Centennial? Oh, gosh. Hey, they're worshiping our great God. But you know something? God is here with us. He's ever present anywhere. Hallelujah. So let's just take a moment and let's just thank God for the heritage we have, that we can live it, that we can share it, and that we can continually draw near to Him. Hallelujah, as we serve Him. Because there is a river, folks, that never, never, never runs dry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Slip up your hands with me if you're a believer. Let's just thank God today. Hallelujah. Let our voices ring to Him this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
There is a vast supply.
Hallelujah.
Oh, there is a river.
Let me ask you a question while we're worshiping. Are you as close to God as you should be? Or do you need a closer walk with Thee? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If anyone here today wants prayer, if you want to come to the altar, we can just pray and ask God to bless your life and to speak to your heart and to minister to your soul. Hallelujah. If there's anyone here today that wants prayer, that you want to walk closer with God, that you want to be closer to that flame, you know, that you want to have a thirst and a hunger for the Lord that you once had. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Slip up your hands and walk to the altar if you would. This is where we make the difference right here. This is where we make the difference, my friends. That conviction, and we step out with it. And you'll see how God comes through. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Anyone else?
Never shall run dry.
Yes, it will never run dry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
There is a river.
If you know it, sing along with Brother Don.
That flows from deep.
It flows from deep within. Hallelujah. Thank you, God.
And there is
a fountain. Hallelujah.
Yes, that frees.
It frees the soul, my
your
friends.
Soul.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
From sin.
Let's worship the Lord
so
today.
Come,
hallelujah. Thank you,
oh,
Jesus.
Oh, come to this water.
Yes.
There is a vast supply.
Yes, He never runs empty.
Oh, there is a river that never shall run dry.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Come to this water.
Let's give Him praise. Think of where He has brought you from. That should be enough for you and I to be shouting to God. Hallelujah. And giving Him thanks.
Yes, there.
Hallelujah.
Is a river.
Thank you, Jesus.
It never shall run dry.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Praise God. Father, we thank you today so much for all your love and goodness towards us. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to have that thirst and that hunger again, God, that we once had. We need to continue that, God. We need to continue with the sharing the vision, allowing our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends to see that God is alive and well by the way we live, how we act and react, how we go about life's business. We thank you for the vision. Thank you for the vision of the Assemblies of God so many, many years ago. And here we stand today. Hallelujah. One of the strongest denominations, Pentecostal groups in the world. And we're grateful, God, because of what you have done. It's all about you, Jesus. And God, help us to move closer to the flame. If we start to steer away, I pray the Holy Spirit to draw us back to that flame. Draw us back to you that we might live and enjoy life in Christ Jesus and feel his goodness and his love towards us. We thank you today. I pray, God, your blessing upon each one that's here today, that we would go forth as examples of your great love, your great goodness, your grace, and all that you have. May we be bold in our witness. May we share the gospel openly. And may we do so with the grace and the kindness that comes from you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Listen, give somebody a hug around the neck before you leave today. God is good. Amen. Amen.